Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a study of Ezekiel. Actually, it's not part five anymore. It's at the end of the book, and it's called an addendum. I'm really done with this book, but I have an addendum called the Gentiles. What's an addendum? It's a, quote, an item of additional material, typically omissions, added at the end of a book or other publication. Did I leave out something? Probably a lot of things, but I mean something that affected you in a personal way, if you are a Gentile, as I am. Yes, I left something out of the book of Ezekiel study. I left it out because it never came up in the book. But it is a nagging question that must be at least touched upon. The full answer perhaps would take another book, I don't know. But the question is, where are the Gentiles in this book? Where are all the nations in the millennial kingdom? Ezekiel's a very Jewish book addressed initially to the people in bondage in Chaldea to give them a hope, something to look forward to. But what about us, the believers in the God of Israel, who are not physical Israelites? Resurrected believers caught up with him in the air when he returns, will they not rule and reign with Christ in this kingdom? I have a few thoughts on it. First, let's trace the pathway of God's non-Jewish people at the end of this age. Matthew 24 maybe is the best place to start. Or is it? Jesus is talking here to a group of Jewish men also. We know they were the founders of the church, but they were of Israelite extraction. Should we look at Jesus' disciples as Israel or as the church? Most would agree they were Christians first now, but the question may continue to be of interest. Jesus said to these men, these Jewish Christians, that after the coming tribulation, a horrible time centered around Israel's punishment, Jesus will send out his angels to gather his elect from wherever they happen to be at the moment, in the graves or they're still serving him on the earth. We call this the rapture. The term elect here that's mentioned in Matthew 24 simply means chosen. It's applied to Jesus himself in Isaiah, to Israel also in Isaiah, to the church, Paul, even to angels by Paul. All will be gathered together in that moment of time. Jews and Gentiles in proper relation to Jesus will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And then what? Well, Matthew 25 helps us here. Jesus is sitting on his throne. He's addressing the nations. He divides sheep from goats and invites the sheep nations to be a part of a kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Note here, the church has already been gathered to Jesus by the time he's sitting on his throne. Matthew 25 is not about saved versus unsaved individuals. The text is clear. It is nations that are being divided. It is nations that are surprised at the division, and they ask how in the world had they helped or not helped Jesus. Well, Christian people won't be asking a question like that. They've been reading the book of Matthew for centuries. They're not going to be asking that question. And so, two groups of people are before us. All the saints have been raised and changed and seated with Christ, and the surviving nations sit before them, ready for the new government of the planet. And we see that government organized and blessing the world in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel sees only the Jewish people, only Israel. What did we miss? Some believe that Israel and the Gentiles are somehow blended together, basing their thinking on Romans 11, where Israel is seen as a tree that lost some of its Jewish branches so that Gentile branches could be grafted in. It's a great picture, and I agree with it. There is an entity in God's mind called Israel, and that entity will one day comprise elect Jews and elect Gentiles, ruling the world together, but not so fast. Together doesn't necessarily mean in the same place. Do you believe that Gentiles will somehow be assigned a tribe of Israel? Do you believe that the territory assigned to Israel's tribes in Ezekiel will be shared with Gentile believers in the resurrection? And what of the rest of the world, the nations? They're all Gentile, of course. What will become of them? Will they be ruled by some spiritual remote control from Israel? Let's look at Revelation chapter 7 and 14, clearly divide Israel from the saved Gentiles, that both are saved peoples. Chapter 7 sees Israel sealed, 12,000 from each tribe, and the tribe names are given, pretty specific, pretty non-Gentile. Those famous 144,000 are before us. No, they weren't Watchtower Society people after all. They weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. They're elect Jews, the remnant spoken of so often. But look in the next paragraph. Not to be outdone, a number that could not be numbered from every nation. That's Gentiles. Who are they? They're the martyrs from the Great Tribulation, according to the response in that chapter. Notice what is said about them. The Lamb is going to lead them to springs of living water, the same springs that Ezekiel saw, perhaps. Now go to chapter 14. It's the 144,000 again, not just sealed, but delivered to God, singing just like the martyred saints, following the same Lamb, the first fruits for God. Yes, the Jews first, then the Gentiles, but no matter, they all come into the kingdom. Then fast forward to chapter 20. You see thrones, the same ones Daniel saw at the end of his vision. And the martyred saints with the Lord in spirit since chapter 7 are now back to life on earth, reigning with him for 1,000 years. And an interesting note I had not seen before, chapter 20, verse 6 tells us that these resurrected saints will be priests of God. Priests? I thought that was only an Old Testament designation, a Jewish thing. No, Ezekiel sees some priests serving in the new city. John sees them too, resurrected Jews into the priesthood, serving internationally with resurrected saints of all nations. My thought is that the Jews, the 144,000, will inhabit their own land, and that the Gentiles, the reigning Gentiles, the saved Gentiles, the Christians, will be sent to various nations of the world, maybe their very own home nation, to rule them as governors and presidents and mayors and so on. But the separation will not be constant. As Zechariah points out in his 14th chapter, he says, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there'll be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths." End of quote. Now you piece it all together. A Jewish nation ruled personally by the Lord Jesus Christ through his administrator David. Jewish practices revived as they all point to the sacrifice of Jesus. The nations of the world now under the government of that Jesus nation, administered by a host of saints who have been resurrected for that very purpose. How many of God's people have a hope of, quote, getting to heaven, but they have no clue about the coming kingdom in which God has called them to have, perhaps, a major part? I say perhaps because the parables of Jesus seem to point out that some will have greater roles than others based on their faithfulness in using the gifts they were given here. Those who are not kingdom-minded need to review not only Ezekiel, but a host of other passages in the New Testament. Yes, they're in the New Testament. Do we not pray constantly, Your kingdom come? If it's already here in its fullness, why are we praying that? Were not all the parables given to illustrate kingdom life? Was not Peter given keys to a coming kingdom? Here's one place where the church and the kingdom intersect. Didn't Jesus say he's coming in his kingdom? Yes, he did. Was not the kingdom taken from the leaders of Israel in Jesus' day and given to someone else? Isn't the gospel called the gospel of the kingdom? Didn't Jesus say he would drink wine with his disciples in the kingdom? Didn't Jesus say to his disciples that it was the Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom? Did he not tell them that he appointed to them a kingdom? Even the thief on the cross knew that King Jesus must have a kingdom somewhere. And as Jesus ascended, the disciples were still thinking it was time for the kingdom to be set up. Jesus simply said, not now, not no kingdom, just not now. Does James not call us heirs of the kingdom? Don't Peter and Paul and John all speak of this kingdom? Yes, they do. It's coming. And yes, the Gentiles will be there. Jesus will have assignments for us, I believe, all over the planet. Well, let's live as though everything that we do here today really matters because of our future place in the kingdom. Well, that is finally the end of Ezekiel. What a book. I just won't say anymore. It was incredible going through that book with you. I hope that it blessed you. I believe it did, because it's the Word of God. Working on Hebrews now, but not ready here on, I'm recording on July 25, 2021. You'll hear this on 26. Not ready. I'm just today got to chapter 7, and those Bible scholars out there know that I'm talking about Melchizedek. I may be on chapter 7 a little while, and then we got to get to chapter 13 to get this finished. I don't think I'm going to start that right away, but I do have some ideas in mind. One of them is the scarlet threads that I put on sermon audio once before and had some second thoughts about it, took it off, and I want to put it back now. Perhaps soon. We need to take a Charles Spurgeon break next time around or two. It's always important to get back to that brother who knew how to preach and teach and to make people love the Word of God. So look forward to that. Meanwhile, speaking of the scarlet threads, I've been going through all my books one at a time to tell you a little bit about them, to maybe encourage you to go get your own copy. Now, there is a book called The Scarlet Threads that has all seven parts, but I'm giving you one at a time here. This is part three, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots and of the Abominations of the Earth. In tracing the rule of Babylonian religion and government, we come to a place in history where a huge segment of the population rebels. In religious circles, they call it the Reformation. Culturally, people begin to talk about a renaissance, a rebirth. Babylon has pushed too hard for too long. What will become of this rebellion, this reformation? Follow this unusual trend into the new world and see how the two worlds begin to clash. So that's part three of Scarlet Threads. Now you can purchase these just a few dollars each, one at a time, or you can just get the whole thing. You combine the prices and it's much less expensive. Or you can get any one of these things for a dollar on Kindle if you are a Kindle reader. Okay, that's all I'm going to be doing this time around. So glad that you were here. God bless you. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.